Well, good afternoon, folks. It's great to see you all here today. It feels like ages since I've been here. I've been away doing things for the last few weeks. I'll just let folks finish setting down. Our friends in Loch Carron and Applecross send their regards, and I would like to say that we are all in their prayers. I had a really good weekend over in Loch Carron and Applecross last week, so we should pray for them and for the work that they're doing in a situation not too dissimilar to our own. So the two congregations quite far apart, so do remember them in your prayers. So we do have a lot to get through today, so I'll try not to take up too much time as we begin, but there's a couple of notices just to draw your attention to. Just to say what's happening next week, I'm sorry this wasn't intimated before. It was a little bit complicated getting everything organised between three different parties, but we got there in the end. So next week we are having a joint communion service with Clopton and Kyle Free Church. We're very much looking forward to that. The Reverend Ali Sewell is coming up from Haddington Community Church to take all three services. So do pray for Ali as he makes his preparation. So on Saturday evening, we'll meet at 7 p.m. in Kyle in the church there, where there'll be a period of worship, and then we'll hear something from Ali on his experiences in Haddington and church planting, what did work, what didn't work, what principles could maybe we learn from his experience down there. So do come along to that. And then we'll be meeting here at the slightly earlier time of 11 a.m. on Sunday morning to celebrate communion. So it'll be slightly earlier, and that's because the evening service is going to be slightly earlier as well. So we had to kind of move things forward a little bit. And so after the service here, there will be a light lunch. So please do come along and stay for that. And then Sunday evening, we'll meet again in Kyle Free Church. So that's in Kyle at 5:30. So that's next week. And then we do have a joint communion service with all the local churches coming together in Kyleakin Hall on Sunday the 29th. So that's coming up. And also, we're delighted that in a couple of weeks' time, we get to celebrate the baptism of our friend and brother Nige. So do pray for him and do come along and support him as he is baptized in a couple of weeks. Please do read through the bulletins. There's a lot of things in there, and there's a lot to go through. We do have our congregational meeting after the service today to discuss the Glenelg Church building. So a statement was emailed out to all on the email list, so hopefully you received that a couple of days ago. It is also available in the bulletin. We will read it through again later. But if you're able to stay, we do invite you to grab a cup of tea and a bit of cake or whatever after the service, and then come and sit back down after a few minutes before we start. If you cannot stay or feel you cannot, you're also welcome to leave. There's no pressure, but the more that stay, the better. So that's going to be after our service. Please do pray for us as we approach that later on. I've also asked to give a little bit of an update on what happened at General Assembly. I'll try and do this as quickly as possible so we can get moving through. Have I forgotten something? No. Colin's looking at me funny. He's like, what's he on about? But no. So this was my first General Assembly. It was a really good experience. I was a bit nervous when I first arrived, but that quickly passed. There were lots of people I didn't know from lots of different churches all over the country, but it was a really, really great experience. I know that some of you watched the moderator's address last week in the evening service. If you haven't seen it, I recommend you go on YouTube and watch it. It was a really, really good sermon to hear, just on the uniqueness of Jesus and how much really Scotland needs to hear about the uniqueness of Jesus in our time. There are a few takeaway points that I want to highlight to you. The first is that there's a great spirit of optimism in the church. If any of you have been in the Free Church for a long time, you'll know that this hasn't always been the case. Even 20 years ago, things looked very different. So there's a great spirit of optimism in the church, of brotherly love and unity within our denomination. Overall, church finances are good, but they are tight. So there's very little difference between what the general church takes in to what then goes out. And there is a planned deficit for this coming year because they are going to be hopefully providing monies to buy manses for church plants. So that's all part of the budget. I can give you a summary of this if you'd like it, but it's a lot of pages. I didn't really want to have to print it out. But if you'd like to see a summary of the Free Church of Scotland's finances, please do let me know. The church reaffirmed its opposition to assisted suicide, and we did put a response forward to Parliament for that, which you can read online if you wish. The Reverend Thomas Davis was appointed as the new principal of ETS as the Reverend Ivor Martin retires, and he will take post in 2028 after a handover period. So do remember Thomas and Carloway, his congregation, in your prayers, and also Ivor as he prepares for his retirement. So that we heard lots of things about what the church is doing in Scotland. We heard lots of speakers from different missionary organisations. And we are doing a lot of good. I think as a denomination, we're punching pretty high above our weight in regards to mission, evangelism, planting, and all these things. But there are some causes for concern that we do need to pray about and think about. Firstly was how we can better look after our ministers and their families. Because over the last few years, we have seen a rise in ministers having to take time off sick due to stress, anxiety, these kinds of things. So the Board of Ministry and the church is very keen to kind of suss what is happening, why this is the case, and how we can help. So there's an ongoing process. There are pastoral teams at a presbytery level and at a church level. And so there's things happening on that front. And there have been some changes to the rules regarding sabbaticals and things to try and help with that. I should say also, there's a lot of talking about the so-called quiet revival that we're seeing across the land of people coming to church totally out of nowhere with no church background, often younger people wanting to explore the faith, explore who Jesus is, and that we should be ready and prepared to see new people come. But there really was one thing, like all through the week, that was highlighted time and time again that is a real danger to the Free Church of Scotland. And that is simply the case that we do not have enough ministers. That we do not currently have enough ministers to fill the pulpits that we have. We do not have enough coming in to replace retirees and to commitments to our church plants. There is simply not enough. So there's not enough ministers currently, there's not enough coming forward for training, and this is quite a big cause for concern. This isn't a problem that's unique to us, but we have big plans and we have a great vision to see a healthy gospel church in every community in Scotland, but we can't do that if we do not have ministers to minister to the people in these places. So please do pray that more young men would come to faith. I think that's part of the problem, is simply there are that many young men in the church, and that people who are maybe feeling called to ministry would seriously consider it. So that's something we really need to pray for as a church as a whole. Okay, so that was probably more than I wanted to say, but there's a lot. If you want to know anything more, you can come and speak to me a little bit later. So let's come now and worship God together. We'll hear from his word as we are called into his presence today. Some words from 1 Chronicles as our call to worship. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, God our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. Amen. Let's praise the Lord by singing as one voice, Psalm 100 from the Scottish Psalter, the one we all know so well, page 362. It was the first version of the psalm. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Psalm 100, page 360. Let's stand then to the praise of our God. Just a second, but before I do that, could I ask someone to get me a glass of water? Because I think we forgot. Thank you. So let's come now, friends, and spend some time in prayer this afternoon. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come before your presence today, filled with thankfulness and joy, thankful for what you, Almighty God, have done for us, your people. Thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came into the world for sinners, so that we may be counted as sinners no more, but by his blood washed clean, restored, and delivered, and saved, O Lord, from our sins. And we thank you for Christ, what he has done, and we pray, O Lord, that we would love him as he has loved us. We are thankful for your many blessings that you've given to us, your people. Thankful for the material blessings we enjoy, our homes, the clothes on our back, the food on our tables, the cars that enable us to get around, for our jobs, our families, those we love and care for. We are thankful, O Lord, for the many spiritual blessings you give your people who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, for the peace that you give us, for the joy that you give us, for the patience and all the other fruits of the Spirit, Lord, which you have given to your people. We thank you for the blessing of your Son, the blessing of your Holy Spirit, the blessing to have you, Almighty God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, as our Father. And we pray, O Lord, that we would never take these blessings or any blessing that you've given to your people for granted. That we should love you for it, thank you for it, praise you for it, and tell others, O Lord, of the great God, the loving God that you are, and how gracious you have been to your people throughout all the ages of this earth. And we are filled with joy today, Lord, because of what Christ has done, because of what he did on the cross, because of his great love for us, that he came and humbled himself to become one of us, and even to die on a cross for us. A wicked death, a shameful death, a cursed death. And yet he did it willingly for his people, for his children, for his brothers and sisters. And we thank you for him, for his great sacrifice for us on our behalf, the only one that could ever make it. And he came to do it for us because of his great love for us. And so, Lord, we rejoice today in your gospel. We rejoice in your Son. We rejoice in your Spirit. We rejoice in you, our Father. And we pray that today we would proclaim to the world through our worship who you are and what you have done for us. We do pray for those who would love to be here today but are not able to through ill health, through the effects of old age, or because they're away traveling. And so, Lord, we pray your blessing upon them. We pray your hand of healing be with them, and that they would strengthen and restore them if it be your will. And for those who are away, Father, we ask that you grant them safety, that you grant them refreshment and renewal, that you would bring them home back to us, so that we may see them again and rejoice and worship you together. Remember our nation at this time, as it seems to descend further into ungodliness, at least in levels of government. We pray for renewal, we pray for revival that we are maybe already beginning to see. We pray the church will be ready to welcome new people, seeking people, questioning people, that you fill us with love and that you give us wisdom on how we deal with these people and how we show them the love of Christ. And indeed, Lord, we pray that you would be the center focus of our nation once again, that we would all seek to love you and serve you and do your will in our land. We do pray for our governments in London, the Prime Minister and his cabinet, in Edinburgh, the First Minister and his cabinet. We pray that you would help them to govern us well and wisely and in a godly and a good way. We pray for our King and his family as they rule over us. Lord, grant them your peace and grant them your love. Let them know that though they reign over us, they sit under your feet as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May they love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father, we pray for the persecuted church around the world, asking that you would relieve them of their burdens, of their heavy burdens they face, that their risk to life or injury would be taken from them, that they would be free to practice and to preach as we are today, that you would grant them the boldness to continue sharing the gospel, and that we might learn from their example in being bold and courageous in how we reach the people here in Scotland too. So bless them and strengthen them, we pray, and grant them relief from their sufferings, and grant their enemies, the wicked as well, peace, that they might know the risen Christ and come and join us in your church. Be with us then, we pray. Bless the meeting that happens later. May your will be done and your kingdom come. Thank you for all you do for us, and forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. So we're only having three singings today, just to make up for all the other things we have to do. So we're going to read. Now, Colin keeps looking at me like I've forgotten something. He's making me feel nervous now. But yeah, we're going to read together the Word of God. It might be slightly backwards in the bulletin, so we're going to start with Matthew 18. That's my fault. I set them in that order, so don't blame Craig. We're going to start with Matthew 18, page 985, if you have a church Bible. Just two short readings from both of these passages today. Matthew 18 from verse 15. You'll find it on page 985. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he grant us the ears to hear it. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. And now our second reading is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and it's from verse 19, page 1208. 1208. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. And may God bless to us these readings from his word. Okay, boys and girls, it's been a little while because I've been away and other things. So we haven't looked at our alphabet for a little while. So the last character we looked at was the letter N. And who can remember where it was a few weeks ago? The letter N, the letter N. It was N for
Noah.
Noah, there we go. So that was Noah. We looked a little bit at Noah's story. This week is letter O, and letter O is a tricky one. So if any of you know or can guess who the letter O is talking about, I'd be very surprised. If any adults can guess who the letter O is, I would also be very surprised. Any guesses? No, it's not Obadiah. That's a good guess though. Sure. Hmm? It's not Oa. That's a good guess though. Good problem solving skills. The letter O. Any other? It's in the New Testament. Letter O. Yeah, there's Owen, but Owen isn't in the New Testament as far as I'm aware. Any other guesses from the grown-ups? No. So today, O stands for Onesimus. Yeah, there we go. Onesimus. So Onesimus is found in two places in the Bible, in the New Testament, but primarily in the book of Philemon, which is mostly about Onesimus. This is Onesimus here. You see, Onesimus was a slave. At some point in his life, he'd been taken or bought as a, or sold as a slave, and he ended up in the employ of a man called Philemon. And lots of things happened in both of their lives. Onesimus' name was changed for a start, because when you were a slave, quite often you didn't get to keep your own name that your mummy or your daddy gave you, but whoever bought you got to rename you. And so we don't know what his original name was, but his.
God made everything. Yes. Now he made up people.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. But so Onesimus was given a name that means useful. So this is now Mr. Useful. That was the name he was given as a slave. And being a slave in the old world, if that ever, is really not a fun thing to do. But things began to change in Onesimus' life. Firstly, he ran away from home. But before he ran away, or I'm not entirely sure the timing of things, but his master, Philemon, became a Christian. He heard the teachings of the Apostle Paul, heard about Jesus Christ, and gave his life to follow him. So his master became a Christian, and then Onesimus ran away
from home, and by the providence of God, he ended up also with the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul taught Jesus to his master, and then he taught Jesus to Onesimus, and Onesimus became a Christian as well. He heard about Jesus, what he'd done, and wanted to follow him too. And the book of Philemon is about reconciling these two brothers. Whereas before, one was a master and one was a slave, both of them are now Christians, which means they're now brothers. So Paul sends Onesimus back to his former master, Philemon, to try and reconcile the two. And all the letter is about love. It's saying, before, you were not friends, because you were a master, he was a slave, and he ran away, and for a slave to run away was a big crime in those days. And so the letter of Philemon is about Paul sending, that's his chains, because he was a slave, being broken, because now he's free. And so Paul is saying to Philemon, you need to take this man back into your house. Yeah, he's running. And you need to free him. But he didn't tell him you need to free him, but he said you really should accept him, not as a slave, but as a brother.
God broke the board.
Yeah, he did. But he also said to Onesimus, you have to go back to this man who was your master, who had bought you, who owned you, and you have to go back to him. And so there was a thing, both of you need to be sorry, and both of you need to say sorry to each other, and both of you need to love each other and be brothers, which is what the gospel does. It takes people who used to be enemies and makes them brothers, makes them friends. So that's Onesimus' story.
If you marry them, you're in love.
Yeah, but I don't think they got married. That's fine. So we'll pray and we'll thank God that in Jesus we're all brothers and sisters, and then I'll let you go off to your groups. God, we thank you for the story of Onesimus, who was a slave who was owned by a master. And then by your great love, you saved both of these men. You saved Philemon and then later his slave Onesimus, and you brought them back together. Whereas once they had been enemies, now they were brothers. Thank you that that's what the gospel does. That it makes people who used to hate each other, love each other, and be brothers and sisters together. Thank you for the power of the gospel and for the story of these two men who both heard about Jesus and gave their lives to him, and it changed them both forever. In Jesus' name we pray. That's great. So while the kids are making their way out, we'll turn to Psalm 67. We're going to sing Psalm 67 together now. From the Sing Psalms, page 84, we'll sing the whole psalm through Psalm 67. God, be merciful and bless us. Shine upon us with your face, that the earth may know your actions, and all lands your saving grace. We'll stand then and sing Psalm 67 together.
God be merciful and bless us. Shine upon us with your face, that the earth may know your actions, and all lands your saving. Oh God, may the peoples praise you. May all peoples sing your praise. For you judge the nations justly, ruling over every race. May they sing with joy and gladness. May they all they all unite in song. Then the land will yield its harvest. God will pour his gifts abroad. God our God will surely bless us all the
That's great. So last time I was here, we looked at the beginning of our series on the church. It's kind of like, what is the church and who are the church? That was the topics we covered last time. If you weren't here or you missed it, I do recommend you go and catch up on our website so you can see where we're going. So we looked at the who of the church and the what is the church, and really the two are the same thing. We established, I think, that the church is not a place that you go to, but it is rather the people you are. So that the church is a blessed people. They are the children of God. They are chosen. They are called out. And they are redeemed by Jesus Christ. And each of us then goes and makes up a portion of what is known as the body of Christ, who is our head. So that's what we looked at last time. Now, when we're thinking about the church today, I want to answer the questions where and why. So where should the church be and why should there be a church in the first place? Why do we meet where we do? And indeed, is there a need to meet at all? You know, does it really matter if we do not meet as a church? These questions were maybe would have been unthinkable not that long ago. But there has been a kind of movement within the church within the last 20 years or so that essentially saying that the church as the gathered people of God is not necessary to the Christian. That you are able to be a faithful Christian all on your own. That you don't need to go to church. You don't need to be part of the body of Christ. And some of the reasons that people argue this is that a lot of the established churches are broken, that they're flawed, that they are corrupt, and in some places are abusive to their people. And so they think, why would I want to be a part of this broken organization? Why would I want to be a part of this flawed or corrupt or abusive church? And so they don't. They kind of go at it alone. And there is truth in some of these things, that there are many bad churches. I think we can all accept that there are lots of bad churches out there. But I hope we can also accept that there are many good ones. I think we are one of the good ones, but I'm a bit biased. But you know, there are lots of good places to go. Not all churches are bad. But also, as you read the Bible, I think it makes it very clear that God doesn't wish for us to go it alone. That we're not created to do things alone. It is possible, I do need to say this, it is possible to be a kind of lone wolf Christian, but it has to be in the most exceptional circumstances. And there are such circumstances around the world, especially in places where the church is persecuted heavily, where the church cannot meet in big numbers, where maybe you are the only Christian you know. You've come to faith in some miraculous way, you found a Bible or whatever, but it's just you. You don't know any others. And so in those situations, you are forced to go it alone. But that really should be the exception. That is not how things are supposed to be. Even if we go back to creation, when God created Adam in the garden and placed him in it and set him to work, he noted the problem that Adam was alone, that none of the other animals were a fit helper for him, and so that he needed a helper, and that's when Eve was made. It is not good for us to go at it alone. It is not good for us to be a Christian alone, and there are reasons for this. But one of the main reasons is that we are a family. We are meant to help each other. We're meant to be there for each other. A family, by its definition, cannot just be one. There has to be more to it. We accept the church as a family, then we have to think, okay, where does this family meet and why? These are some of the questions we're going to look at today. These questions are important ones because God does want his family to gather and to do things, and when we do so, he wants us to come together. He wants us to assemble. But let's look at the questions where and why. Firstly then, just of our 2 points today, of where is the church, and then why does the church meet? To answer the first question, where is the church, we'll refer back to that passage we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, where it begins about what to do if your brother or sister sins against you. But this, the end of the passage, of that passage in Matthew's Gospel that we are focusing on. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Last time we took note that the church is not a what, but it is rather a who. It is the gathered people of God. It is a family of people. Sometimes, though, families fall out. This is not an unusual occurrence for many of us, I'm sure. Even though we are all children of God, we're all part of the family of the church, sometimes we make mistakes. We're still sinners. We haven't been perfected. We haven't been glorified yet. That is still to come. We make mistakes. We fall out with one another. We say things we shouldn't. We do things that we ought not to do. We don't do things that we should do. We upset each other. It's just the fact of our fallen natures. So this passage in Matthew 18 is generally teaching us what to do when the family of God falls out. What are we to do? How are we to deal with a situation where a brother or a sister has sinned against another and has fallen out? This isn't the focus of our passage for today's purposes, but it's important because it is saying that in this context of the church coming together to deal with a problem, we learn that where we meet isn't really important. Because it is that phrase at the end, for where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. I don't know about you, but if you've spent any time in free church prayer evenings or prayer meetings, I've been to quite a few, some of you have been to a lot more, you will have heard this verse spoken a lot in prayers, especially when there's only a few people there, when there's not many out. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them. And this is the wonderful truth of the church. What Jesus is saying in this passage is that in every situation that the church finds itself in, whether it's when one of them is in sin, whether there's disunity, when there's argumentation, when the church is gathered, I am with them. So even in the bad times, Jesus is with his church. And in the good times, when there is unity, when there is love for one another, Jesus is with his church. This passage tells us that Jesus is present among his people always. And it would appear that there is some special way that Jesus is with us when the unity of his church, of his people, is threatened. And when the church takes up its duty of proper discipline, Jesus is with his church. So simply, this is a really easy point to say, where is the church? The church is simply wherever the people meet. It really is that simple. There's nothing overly complicated about it. The church is just wherever the church is. Because Jesus is with his people, wherever they are. It doesn't matter if they meet in a cathedral in a big city. It doesn't matter if they meet in a small church in a country village. It doesn't matter if they meet in a school or if they meet in a community hall or if they go and meet outside in a field or on a boat. Where the church is gathered, Jesus is with him, with them even. When the Free Church was new, in 1843, after the disruption, after all these ministers, after all these congregations left the Church of Scotland, they left everything behind. They left their buildings behind. They left their manses behind. The ministers left their incomes and everything behind. There was no church to meet in 99% of cases. And so they made do with what they had. Many of the churches would meet in people's homes, in schoolhouses. They would meet in fields, even when it was raining or snowing. They would be there in their thick woolly coats, gathered together as the church. Even down in Fort William Way, down in Lough Harbour, they met on floating rafts that would be driven down the lochs to different places. The church was wherever the people were. It didn't matter if they had a building or not. They were still the church of Jesus Christ, and he was with them. But by God's great providence and the generosity of the people, by 1847, 700 churches had been built in Scotland, which is a miraculous thing. Think of the government's plan to build houses. How many houses have they built in a year? 180 years ago, we built 700 churches and manses and other things and schools in a lot shorter time. It was a really great time for the church. But what we learned from this was that God does not require his church to meet in a certain specific location. There is no place that is any holier than any other in these days. We see this, and we see it because the church is global. The church is not just in one country. It is not just in one language. The church does not belong to Scotland. It doesn't belong to Israel, where it started. The church is global. The church is where the church is. There's no special place that makes it any different wherever you go. If you just read through the book of Acts and you see how these new churches are being born all over the Roman Empire, you see the church in Jerusalem and going throughout Judea into Galilee and Samaria and into Antioch, into Syria and then into Europe, into the Greek colonies and then into Rome itself. We see the church growing and spreading, and it's all where the people are. Where the people are, Jesus is. And remember that because God chooses who will be in his church, he also chooses where the church will be. So we are here today in Inverina because God put us here. We'll be tonight in Glenelg because God put us there. Sometimes God, in his providence, does choose to remove churches. And again, we've seen this in our own context, churches closing. But whilst individual churches may close or disappear, the global church will persist forever. The church is wherever you are. And because you are here, the church is here. So that's our first thing. Secondly then, and a little bit more complicated really, is why does the church meet? And this is our passage in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. While there is some flexibility over the first question of where is the church, we're able to meet wherever we're able to, a building, a house, a tent, a field, wherever. There's a bit more rigidity around the second question, why the church meets. We'll unpack Hebrews 10 in a minute. But if you want a real short and a real clear statement over what the church is supposed to do when we meet, of why we're supposed to meet, then you can find that in Acts 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's what the church, in a very short sentence, is supposed to do. We are to meet to receive teachings from the scriptures, from the words of the apostles inspired by God. We are to enjoy fellowship one another, to encourage and lift up and support one another, and we are to break bread together. We're to share in communion, to enjoy the sacraments together. And primarily, the thing that we are called to do as the church is to worship God. Number one, if we forget that we're here to worship God, we may as well not bother meeting. God has always been concerned with how he is worshipped, that he is worshipped properly. If we were ever curious as to how much God cares about how he's worshipped, just go and read the book of Leviticus, and you will know how precise God is on how he is to be worshipped. The instructions that God gives to his people on how they are to construct the place he is to be worshipped is so precise. The detail is incredible of how the priest is supposed to dress, of everything that is meant to happen as a part of the service and under the old covenant. Every detail is given. It is really quite mind-boggling of how precise God is on how much and how he is worshipped. And this hasn't changed. Yes, the way we worship God has changed. We're no longer required to dress up in fancy robes. You know, I don't know if I'd look good in an ephod, but I probably wouldn't. But, you know, things have changed under the new covenant. But ultimately, God cares how we worship him. We are also called as the church to go and make disciples. As the end of Matthew's gospel says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We're to worship God, we're to receive teaching, enjoy fellowship, and we are to go and make disciples. These are a few reasons why we are called by God to gather as the church. But back to Hebrews 10, there's more. By the time we get to chapter 10 of Hebrews, the author has been giving us a lengthy dialogue on the person and work of Jesus, telling us who he is, of what he did, of why it's important, why it matters. And then he moves on to the so what. Okay, this is Jesus. This is who he is. This is what he's done. So what? How does that change what you do as the church? And he begins an exhortation. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body." What the author is saying is, since we have confidence in Jesus, in what he has done for us, in what he has achieved for us through the shedding of his blood, then we have to do some things because of what he has done. Why should we gather as the church? Then, to do these things, which Hebrews gives us here. Verse 22. "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." The first thing then that we are to do because of what Jesus has done is draw near to God. This verse and the way it is worded shows worship as something extraordinary. By worshipping God, we are not simply bowing down before Him and thanking Him and praising Him for who He is and what He's done, but we are drawing near to Him. By worshipping Him, we come closer to Him and He closer to us. In the Old Testament times, under the Old Covenant, in order to fully, properly worship God, you had to go to Jerusalem. You had to go to where the temple was. You had to go to where the high priest was, to go to the center of the whole worship of the Jewish faith in Jerusalem, in the temple. That is where God had filled with His presence when the temple was finished. You had to go to where God was. I mean, realistically, we know that God is everywhere, that He's not confined just to one place, one building, but because of His covenant promises for a time, His presence was in the temple. And so you had to go to the temple specifically to worship Him. But things have changed. The curtain in the temple that separated the people from the holiest of holy places, where God's presence was said to dwell, has been torn open by the death of Christ. The temple now is gone. It was destroyed in 70 AD. We don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore to draw near to God. Now, we draw near to God, not through His temple, but through His Son and through the worship of Him. We already know that wherever we are, as the church, Jesus is with us. And so now we draw near to God through Jesus wherever we are. We gather as the church to draw near to God. And we are told that we are to do so with sincere hearts, with true hearts, in the assurance of our faith, that we are cleansed of all guilt. That was the reason no one could enter the Holy of Holies in the temple, because you were a sinner. Sinners cannot come into the presence of God. If you were to do so without undergoing the massive ritual preparation that the priests had to go through, you would be struck down dead. But now, we can come before the presence of God because we are no longer guilty. We have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Our guilt is gone. Now there's nothing to stop us. There's no barrier of entry between us and the presence of God. Why else then do we gather? Verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. So the other reason that we gather as the church is so that we can hold fast to the hope of the gospel. This means that when we gather to hear the teachings of the Bible, when we hear the teachings of Jesus Christ, when we learn about Him, about what He has done, what He's going to do, and what He is doing now, we hear all that God has done for His children. We hear the way we can be saved from sins. We hear how we might escape death and the wages of sin. We hear how we are to be freed from the judgment of God, how we might be forgiven of our sins, how we might be adopted into God's family and given His blessings. And we learn, ultimately, that we cannot do any of these things by ourselves. But it is by the grace of God alone, and by believing through Jesus Christ, that we are given these remarkable gifts of God. So we need to come and be reminded of this, so that we can hold on to this truth in the days ahead of us. We gather to remember this. And so as we go into the week, we remember the hope that Jesus offers us, a perfect hope, A hope we all need. A hope that cannot be moved or forgotten by changing circumstances. A hope in God who is faithful always to his children. There's more in verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the final thing from Hebrews 10 that tells us why we should gather as the church, so that we might encourage one another. I think all of us know, and some more than others, that going it alone on anything is tough. Whether that's something simple as cleaning your house, or as difficult as raising your children, going it alone is tough. And when any task we are to accomplish on our own is tough. I used to work at Aldi before I came here, part-time, a few days a week. And every morning, we'd have to be there for 6 o'clock. The store didn't open till 8. And we would have to bring these pallets, and they were literal pallets, from the warehouse onto the shop floor. And these pallets would be full of your grocery stuff. So first, we'd have to do the fresh things. So the meat and the dairy products and the fruit and the vegetables. And these pallets were quite often taller than me. And you'd have to unload all of these before the store opened at 8 o'clock. You were timed on how quickly you could empty a pallet. You know, the stories you hear of Aldi are true. And you were sometimes asked to do this on your own, especially if you were short staffed that day. So you'd be told you have to go and empty this whole pallet of yogurts on your own. The yogurts were the worst. I hated the yogurts. More often than not, they were broken, or you would drop them, and you know they're just flimsy, and I just hated it. But and there's always that risk of, I'm going to drop this, I'm going to get yogurt everywhere, and I'll have to clean it up, and it's not fun. I mean, in honesty, if you really pushed yourself, you could do it. You could do the job they gave you. You could empty these pallets by yourself, but it was hard, it was lonely, and it was depressing. But if two of you could do it, then it was half the time. Not only could you do it quicker, but you had someone to talk to. It lifted up your spirits. And if something was too heavy or you couldn't figure out where it goes, because they were always moving things, and you'd never find where anything was, you had someone to help you. And quite often, when these things came from the warehouse, they weren't stacked properly. We were always having arguments, well, not arguments, but harsh words for the warehouse workers, where the smallest, weakest thing would be right at the bottom in the corner. And you knew that when you took the cellophane off, the whole thing was going to collapse. So you had to do it in a very ingenious way. But doing it with someone else meant that they could hold up the pallet when you took things off and stop things falling and smashing. You could help each other, teach each other, improve your skills as you watch someone else. You could build teamwork and all these kind of things together. If you made a mistake, it could be corrected there and then, rather than the manager seeing that something's in the wrong place a couple hours later and getting annoyed at you. You know, having someone else to help you in your task just improves it so much. And if teamwork is important in just everyday things like unpacking groceries in a supermarket, then how much more is it important in something as huge as the church, as the community of God's people? We are told we are to live Christian lives of constant and mutual encouragement of one another. We are to be paying attention to one another, to see if someone is struggling. You know, in our own culture, we don't often like to ask for help. We do think that going it alone is sometimes the stronger way. We don't like others to see our suffering or think that we need help. But we are supposed to be doing exactly that. We were supposed to be keeping an eye on each other, watching out for each other, seeing if someone needs help, if someone needs encouragement, if someone needs correction. You know, if they're going off on the wrong way, if they're spending too much time in the pub and not enough time in church, you think, maybe we need to do something here. We need to step in a loving way, as a family should, to help and support and encourage. From what I've gathered here, we do this pretty well, but we can always do it better. I don't want us to ever think, oh, you know, we're pretty good at this. We could just kind of carry on how we're going. No, we want to be constantly improving, constantly getting better, constantly loving each other and supporting each other more and more. We can always do better. We need to spiritually encourage one another. Some of us might be really young in the faith. Some of us might have been Christian for years. Someone might be struggling with something that you struggled with in your youth when you were a young believer. And you'd be like, I can help this person. I went through that same thing. I know where the potholes are in the road. I can show them the way. We need to love one another, encourage one another, serve one another. Allowing ourselves to be served. And that is really hard. Because again, it's a cultural thing, isn't it? We don't like to put others out. We think, oh, I can do it my own. I don't want to put so-and-so out. I don't want them to have to sacrifice their time to come and help me. But that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to allow ourselves to be served. To humble ourselves. And not be proud. We're to love one another. That keeps coming up. But it's important. These are the things that the fruit in faith in Christ grows in our lives. The things that the church is supposed to do. Why we're supposed to meet. Why we're supposed to share meals together. Why we're supposed to help one another. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 gives us a really great explanation of why two are better than one. Okay, so if two are better than one, I think we can all agree for the most part that is true, then surely 10 must be better than one. Or 30 would be better than one. 100 better than one. You know, 1 billion better than one. That's what the church is. So why church? We're thinking about church membership a lot at the moment. We're putting together a handbook, amongst other things, and potential membership classes going forward. Why is it important for every believer to become a member of their local church? Essentially, the things that we've just heard. We are to join the church. We are to make a public commitment that we love Jesus Christ, that he is our Savior, and we're going to follow him and his teachings. We need to do this to ensure we are accountable to others so that people can help us and strengthen us when we need it. And we can go and help others and strengthen them when we need it. To use proper biblical discipline that we just read in Matthew 19 as one example. We need to make sure that we use and assess any gifts that you may have. If you are a really good preacher, and we think this guy might be a really good minister, we just need to come together and help him and develop some other areas of his life. If we think someone else is really good at caring for others, be like, you'll be really good in the pastoral team. Or if you're really good at baking, I think you'll be really good at the hospitality team. Or providing for meals. All these things are important. But I cannot tell if you're good at this if we never see you. We are to come together. We are to work together for the advancement of God's kingdom. We are to encourage one another. Being a member of the church means that we are officially, in front of everyone, in the eyes of the world, a part of this family of faith. It is not just simply our name on a sheet of paper. It's a public commitment and a promise to Jesus Christ, to his family, and to his church where we currently are. Is showing the world, I belong to Jesus Christ. He died for me. He owns me. I am his, but also he is mine. He bled for me. He died for me. He rose for me. And I am blessed to count myself a member of his church, a part of his body, a part of his family. I have submitted my life to him. This is where I belong. This is my home. This is my family. Not because I am worthy, but because Jesus loves me and has called me home to himself. The author of Hebrews finishes this section reminding us to consider everything that we know, everything we have learned. Do not give up meeting together. In those days, the church was severely persecuted. It was dangerous to meet together. Next Sunday might be your last. And it would seem that some people were afraid, rightly so. I'm not going to go to church anymore. It's too dangerous. I'm going to stay at home where I know it's safe. But the author reminds us that assembling together with other believers in the public worship of God on his day is our duty. And it's our blessing. It's a gift, a privilege, a joy, a pleasure. And if severe and horrible persecution was not enough to keep people away from the church then really, we have no excuse. Other parts of the world are struggling. They still meet. There was a beautiful thing on the internet the other day about a group of believers in North Korea meeting and being baptized. Couldn't show their faces. Could only show their hands holding their Bibles in front of them. The threat of internment camps, of re-education camps, of labor camps didn't put them off. And yet we come up with all sorts of silly excuses from time to time. Why do we come to church? To come home to Jesus, to enter his house, to join his family, and to become part of something much greater than ourselves, much greater, really, than we could ever have hoped for. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the blessing of your church, of where we are here today, gathered in your name, and you are with us. You are with us. In worship, we draw near to you. We draw near to the Father. And you draw near to us. Thank you that you are here where we are. And thank you that you have called us to be a part of something different. To be public. To be gathered. To be a family of brothers and sisters, all united in Christ. We all come from different places, different backgrounds, and yet we are all united in the love of Christ. I do pray, Lord, that anyone who's been sitting on the fence about making a commitment to Christ would get off the fence and come. Anyone who's been unsure about their love and commitment of the Lord would come and love and serve and follow. And any of us who have been a part of the church for a long time, but have maybe forgotten something of what we're supposed to be. Reignite in our hearts the love for your church, the love for one another, the way we encourage and support and help one another. Next week, as we hear from our brother down in Haddington, remind us that the church is not just here. It's not even just in Haddington. But it is all across the world. And we are privileged and blessed to be a part of it. A small part, maybe, but an important and a blessed part here in Inverenet and in Glen Elg. Help us, we pray, to be your church, to be your people, and to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. That's great. We'll sing together as our closing hymn, the song, Jesus be the center. It's maybe a bit unusual one. I don't know if we've sung it in a long time. But it's good to remind ourselves that ultimately, as the church, Jesus is our center. We wouldn't be here if not for him. And so we will remind ourselves of that by singing together. It's on the back of our bulletins. Jesus, be the center. Be my source. Be my light. Be my hope. Be my song. Let's stand and sing.
Jesus, be the center. Be my source. Be my light. Jesus. Jesus, be the center. Be my hope. Be my song. Jesus, be the fire in my heart. Be the wind in these sails. Be the reason that I live. Jesus, 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 be my vision. Be my path. Be my guide. Jesus, be the fire in my heart. Be the wind in these sails. Be the reason that I live. Jesus, Jesus.
Now, friends, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.